remaining sin. What do we do about it? We are considering verse found in Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if after the Spirit you are mortifying the deeds of the body, you will live. We ended our session last Lord's Day having arrived at the point of where we were mentioning the fact that there's a lot of false teaching concerning the Christian life, concerning remaining sin, concerning the needs that we have to improve, whether it be your Christian life or your life. And we mentioned the fact that as we approach this topic, there are false teachings that have to do with our topic. They go by different names. The higher life, the deeper life, let go and let God. A lot of humanistic philosophy mixed in with the teaching of God's Word. Of course, the world has their own gurus of self-help. And in fact, it's been many years now since he was active, but it was a man by the name of Bill Gothard, and he held seminars, youth seminars. And quite honestly, a lot of his material was very practical and very, in many ways, very helpful. It interested me because at that time I was head of our youth group at the mission in Phoenix and working heavily with youth. And these sessions he would give were primarily related to youth conflict. And quite honestly, he had some very practical things to share. For instance, just one thing comes to mind was that telling young people, teaching young people, that if you're in a situation where your friend comes and asks you to go someplace with them that's not a good place, what do you say? He says, this is how you respond. No, thank you. I appreciate the invitation. But why don't you come and go with me and let's go do this? Very wise. It's not just flat turning them down and insulting them in any way. Very wise. I don't thank you very much for the invitation, but you know, I really would prefer to do this. Why don't you come and go with me? Bringing them into your invitation. So that's just a sample of the practicality. But there was an underlying emphasis, and almost, I think, at times very clearly perhaps stated, and it certainly implied that a lot of the practical steps that he had to overcome problems or sin or difficulties or whatever in your life, that actually, whether you were a Christian or not, if you just followed these steps, you could get the results. Well, that is a problem. We want to be sure that approach makes us more and more. What does our text say? If by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body. So, obviously, we depend upon the energizing and help and strengthening and guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life to carry out these purposes. Now, let me just restate for you the purpose behind our study as we deal biblically with sin. It is that God would help us to make actual, concrete, measurable progress in grace. And that God would come to us and help us not to be merely floundering around in the quagmire of our sins, but that God would come and help us to understand this biblical doctrine, that we ourselves would be able to follow biblical instruction and put to death the root of sin that is yet within our members. And by the way, is that not the end purpose of all biblical instruction? We're zeroing in on one particular area. But overall, we want to comply with the revealed will of God and bring our life into conformity with that teaching, for our spiritual good, ultimately for the glory of God. There are four major divisions in John Owen's writing. For those who were not here, we are basing this series on John Owen's writing. John Owen, the Puritan, who wrote Mortification of Sin. I think it goes under the title of Sin and Temptation. It's been published, I think, in different formats. But the whole work is contained in his 16-volume set. Marvelous work that he produced. Now, first of all, you might want these headings, would be the foundation. What is the foundation of our purpose, of our teaching, of our thrust here? Secondly, a definition, an illustration of the term mortification of sin. So I'll give it to you again. It's the second heading. The first heading is the foundation. Second heading, a definition and illustration of the term mortification of sin. Third, a general presupposition regarding the doctrine of mortification. So the key words there are general presupposition. And last of all, in the fourth place, we come down to some practical emphasis, some specific directives for mortifying sin. That outlines what we're going to do the next weeks. The foundation. Well, the foundation is Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The foundation consists in an exposition of this verse and the deductions drawn from that exposition. What I want us to do now is to look at Romans 8. I want us to begin reading with verse 12 and read down through verse 17. You follow with your Bible. Romans 8, beginning with verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. I call to your attention the word brethren. Who's he writing to? verse 13. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's our key text. But now let's look at verses 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Of course, this sets the stage for what we will be examining, looking at, considering, and learning. I strongly suggest that you memorize our text. In fact, I strongly suggest you memorize a lot of scripture. It's such a help in your Christian life. Well, I won't preach my sermon on that yet. There are five things that Owen sets before us from the verses we just read. Five things. Number one, and I'm going to have to ask you to concentrate carefully, because I'm going to be using some terms that I'm going to try to define and help you know how to apply them. So listen carefully. First, five things. The conditionality of this passage. Key word, conditionality. Notice Romans 8:13, for what's the next word? If. Here we see the invariable connection between the mortifying of the flesh on the one hand and living on the other. Let me state it again. That little word if is vital. It's so vital. Here we see the invariable connection. Think of those two words. Invariable connection. Between what? Between mortifying the flesh, sin, and on the other hand, living. Whatever living means. Let me restate it differently. If one is to live, it is necessary that he mortify the deeds of the body. Let that sink in. It's foundational. If one is to live, it is necessary that he mortify the deeds of the body. Whatever this word living means, and we will define it more fully, but whatever that living is, whatever that living is, it depends on mortifying the flesh. Now, this I'm going to have to insist, dear people, think. Please think with me. This is not talking about the relationship between cause and effect. That may surprise you, you may be confused and think, well, I thought that's what you were talking about. But I want you to follow very, very, very closely. We're going to have to do some labor, thinking. He is not saying, and again I'm choosing my words, that you will live, now let me insert something here, that you will have eternal life because you have mortified your sin. You might be tempted to grab it and run with it. I got it. I know what it means. Well, if that's what you're thinking, we're going to have to help you. He is not saying that you will live, that is, that you will have eternal life because you mortified your sin. Hear me well. Make sure you understand it. The cause of life is because Christ Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of death. That's why you will live. The cause of life is because the Spirit of God has come and made that redemption which Christ purchased to be applicable, to quicken us, to make us alive. His death, his redemption, is the cause of life. Having stated that it is not the connection of cause and effect, it is the connection of means to an end. And I'm going to repeat it. Follow closely. It is not the connection of cause and effect. It is the connection of means to an end. If the end is to be obtained, if that end, which is purchased by the blood of Christ, is to be ours, according to this passage, the means to which we will attain, that is the mortification of the deeds of the flesh. Now, this is not a denial or a contradiction of the doctrine of justification by faith. It's only one part or aspect of it. The conclusion, if one is to have life, as Paul states it here, whatever he means by that, he must mortify sin. I hope I haven't confused. Let me point out the other side of the coin. If he is not mortifying sin, what will he have according to the verse? Death. If you are mortifying it, you will have life, whatever that life is. If you're not dealing biblically, if you're not mortifying your sin, you will have death. Whatever that means. I hope we're making step-by-step progress. So we can state it this way. You see this inevitable sequence. To live after the flesh is inevitably to die. To mortify the deeds of the body is inevitably to live. Okay? We bring you up to a point, park you here, and then we're going to go home. Second point that Owen brings to us is the persons that are being exhorted. Who does he have in mind? He says, you. If you, who's the you? Well, this epistle is written to believers. To believers. The epistle is addressed to those who are called saints, to those who are the beloved of God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. And this is the addressing of the epistle. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. So then, brethren, he's addressing it. He says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. The ones to whom Paul is speaking are Christians, believers. They have become brethren. They are the ones who have the Spirit of Christ. The exhortation, now look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have, again the word you, same group, a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So whatever he's going to teach, whatever he's expounding to them, he's doing so directing it to believers in Christ, those who know him. Here's another emphasis. Even Christians who have received the Spirit and who are in Christ, Paul expects them to come to grips with the sequence of thought that he is presenting to them. If you're in Christ, you who have the Spirit, if you, yes, that group, you, live after the flesh, you will die. You can take that home and think about it for a long time. That's an astounding statement. The point is that this duty of mortifying the deeds of the body cannot be performed by someone who is not a Christian. It's not an easy how-to. It's not take two aspirins and join the church and you'll be okay. It goes infinitely beyond that. The third matter which Owen brings out, and again, I know I'm probably putting a lot on you this morning, but hang in there. Two little words that you need to understand and come to grips with and think about when you get home. These two little words are the efficient cause. the efficient cause of this mortification. The word efficient is a unique word. It means that it actually creates an effect. In this passage, it is the Holy Spirit that actually mortifies the deeds of the body. Although the exhortation is given to the believer, it is the Spirit who actually does the mortifying. Now, I want to give you an illustration. A boy is walking through the parking lot here, and he picks up a rock, and he throws the rock through the window. What is the efficient cause of the broken window? Or what is it that broke the window? Your first idea might be, well, it was the rock. The rock was not the efficient cause. The efficient cause was the boy who threw the rock. The rock was just the instrument. Dear ones, if sin is to be killed and put to death within us, it will not be because of all of our works, because we were good instruments. It will be because the stone remained on the pavement. It will not be because the stone remained on the pavement. It will be because the boy threw the stone through the window. Now, how do we tie that in? Hear me well. It will be because the Holy Spirit has come, and He Himself, as the efficient cause, put to death the root of our sin. Let me give you the words of John Owen himself. I'm quoting John Owen. All other ways of mortification are vain. All helps leave us helpless. It must be done by the Spirit. And what does our text say? It says, if by the Spirit. And John Owen is saying the same thing. A moment ago, I spoke about some errors. It is surprising how very well accepted in Christian circles is this approach of sanctification, that if you do these five steps, or these six steps, are these three steps, and proceed through them, you will make it. The claim is often made that whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you will go through these same steps, you will end up with the virtue you desire, and without the sin you want to get rid of. Now, I want to close our session this morning with this. If it can be done even by a non-Christian, Obviously, the help of the Spirit is not solicited. And the help of the Holy Spirit is not central. It's humanistic with a religious tag. Even if those steps that are being set before you might help in some way to put off drunkenness or stop being indifferent to your wife, even if we make the goal, hear me, they are proven to be vain because they end up hardening us in our sin. What I mean by that is this: they have allowed us to deal with the surface issue. But because we have done it without the help of the Spirit, we have not mortified the principle. And that principle is going to come up in some other area of life again and again. And we will not realize that, because we will think we have dealt with the matter. We haven't. We've dealt with it cosmetically. The principle has never been dealt with within us. And it will pop out here or here. It will manifest itself somewhere, somehow, sometime, eventually. So we must not be deceived by any expressions of self-help teaching. The only way for sin to be mortified is by the efficient cause, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to hurry through the next couple of points so that we conclude our notations. The fourth area is the duty. Duty. It's an exhortation to do something. You are to mortify the deeds of the body. You see, there's a subtle error to which some may have fallen victim to, especially some who have grown up even in Reformed circles. We believe heartily believe that the Spirit is the efficient cause of everything. He is the efficient cause of regeneration. He is the efficient cause of our sanctification. And we are caused to say that because that is so, it's a matter of works righteousness if we exert ourselves. Wrong conclusion. The best and most godly thing to do, because the Spirit is such a powerful agent, is for us to sit back and pray that God, by His Spirit, would come and do this wonderful work of grace within us. Sounds pretty pious. Paul is very careful to make us know that even though the Spirit is the efficient cause, it is a duty that is laid upon us. It is not for us to sit back and pray and wait for the Spirit to work. It is a duty that is laid upon us. While the effects are dependent upon the Spirit's work, the duty is ours. What does it mean to mortify? You know what it means? It means to kill. To kill a man or any other living thing is to take away the principle of all his strength, vigor, and power so that he cannot nor exert put forth any proper actings of his own. And I will conclude with this illustration. missionary working in some foreign field, and a man was converted. And later this man that was converted came to the missionary and says to the missionary, "I have two dogs down inside of me fighting." The missionary said, "Which one wins?" The man said, "The one I feed." Simple, but profound doctrine. Which one wins? The one I feed. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you will use these truths to help us in our Christian life to deal drastically, yes, but biblically, with our own remaining sin. Keep us, Lord, by your grace, even in the coming week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.